you're able to, would you stand with me as we read these few verses of Scripture, ask God for His anointing, His help in this part of the service. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, beginning. Very familiar. You've heard it over and over again. Possibly you've memorized it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a profound question. He furthers the question by suggesting certain things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he responds to his questions. Nay, maybe we could even say absolutely not. Because in all these things we are more than conquerors. But the key phrase, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. What does it take today to persuade you of something? I mean, something that you are convinced of. What does it take for you to be persuaded, to be convinced of the other side? Remember that Paul was convinced that he was right as a persecutor of the church. He was convinced of that. But now he's saying, something has taken place to change his opinion. I am now persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the beautiful day, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have been able to feel in reality and sense in our heart this morning. As we've read these verses of Scripture, I pray that you would make them real to our heart individually. Speak to us, I pray, through them. And through your speaker this morning, give us that anointing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a context in which everything that is said, or is given. You can twist the context of anything that anyone says to mean something other than what they intended to say. And a lot of people have taken this passage of Scripture and twisted it out of context, to saying that once I'm in grace, once I've experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that's going to change that. Once saved, always saved. One thing I think we need to understand here is that when he's speaking about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, this love is the love that he has for his children. And I think that we also need to understand here that there is a presumption involved with this passage of Scripture, and that is, as long as the person wants to be loved as his child. There's some people today that you and I know may not be the same individuals, it may be, but there's some people that you and I know that have made a very conscious decision not to be a Christian. And that conscious decision has showed up in their life in all kinds of things that they are involved with or they are doing. The changes of their life, the direction that they're going, And it's also just as much of a conscious decision not to follow Christ. It's exactly what it's going to take for them to come back and follow Christ. A very conscious decision. The conscientiousness of that decision is not going to be 50%. As a matter of fact, it's not even going to be a 99.9% of a decision. It's going to be 100%. Jesus tells us that in so many words that we can't serve two masters. We're either going to be 100% sold out for God, or we are going to be teetering on the teeter-totter only to realize that we're not in, but we're out. We're cold rather than hot. Another thing that we need to understand here is that this is not written based just upon theory. But this has been written because it was proven through the years and years of hardship. Paul knew of history. Not only did Paul know of it being proven through the hardships of history, but he was also writing this based on and being proven through hardships of his own life. There's not a single thing that he mentions here in this first verse that we looked at that he didn't in some way experience. He experienced tribulation. Tribulation could be said or be likened to defined as to be pressed or pinched or vexed. You're not hearing this for the first time, you know. Pressed. You've experienced tribulation. I don't know. We could take the time for a raise of hands. Have you never experienced tribulation? The word tribulation here comes from a Latin word that signifies a threshing instrument, where the grain was, a tool was used to beat the grain to separate the chaff. You ever experienced tribulation? I suppose that if you've walked with the Lord very long at all, there's been some form of tribulation. There's been a pressing, whether it's an emotional pressing, a spiritual pressing, and there's been something involved with your life. The first thing that we probably find recorded about Paul's life in tribulation would be that of the thorn of the flesh, or the thorn in the flesh that Paul had experienced. We have all kinds of speculation as to what that may have been, but it really doesn't matter to us what it was. It's that he was being pressed by something that he was begging God, or had begged God, to remove, because he felt like it was a hindrance to him. Sometimes there's some great pains that a person has to go through, and griefs that a person has to bear in this life. And there's quite often the devil will come to you and me as Christians and say, you know, if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't have to deal with this. As a matter of fact, the world has tribulation. Why not us as Christians bearing it for Christ? Paul experienced tribulation. Paul experienced distress. Distress could be defined as a situation of difficulty or perplexity, a straitness of place. You ever been in that kind of a predicament? Not knowing which way to move, hampered by things on all fronts and all sides that you didn't know which way to go. It's probably best described in the lives of the children of Israel as they left Egypt. They had the water in front of them, and they had the wall beside them, and they had the Pharaoh's army coming behind them. They were in a distress. Put yourself in those shoes, and you can understand. Try to imagine what they felt like, and you can begin to understand what distress would be. Now, you and I may not experience that per se, But there may be an anguish of spirit that we are found to be, or we are brought to be experiencing, that would give us the same kind of distress that they felt in that day. Maybe we don't experience distress in that magnitude anymore. But Paul experienced distress. He also mentions persecution. I don't think that we in America have really anything to call persecution. We may get there if we keep going the direction that we're going as a country. It may not be very far away, but at this present time, all of my life, we really don't have anything that we could call persecution. I'm talking about real persecution. Oh yeah, there's little things. You know, somebody laughs at you. Somebody makes fun of you. Somebody mocks you as a Christian. You may not even realize it, but somebody probably is mocking you every time you go to the store, especially the ladies. Persecution, though, is really not something that we deal with, but Paul knew what persecution was. He knew it on both sides because he persecuted, and then he also was persecuted. If we experience any kind of persecution, it probably comes within our own families, more so than any other way. When somebody in our family unit persecutes us for being a Christian, that's probably the biggest point of persecution that you and I would face. But it's real. It's still there. It's something that you and I may have to contend with, and perhaps some are contending with. He talks about famine. You know, do we really understand hunger pains? I hear people talking about 40 days of fast, and I want to question them. What kind of a fast are you on? Are you completely off of food for 40 days? You know, I shared last week that, you know, I'm addicted to food. It's kind of hard not to eat. 40 days. Can you imagine going 40 days without any kind of food? Jesus did. Jesus did. How is it that people willingly do it, and yet it's so hard for some, for the cause of the kingdom, to suffer for ourselves or allow ourselves to suffer in that capacity? No, I'm not trying to be preachy here on that score this morning, but if we were to place ourselves mentally, emotionally, into some kind of a position where we just might be found to where we would be hungry because we were not allowed to eat until we renounced Christ, how far would we be willing to go? Famine, real hunger pangs. He mentions nakedness. Now, nakedness doesn't necessarily mean the complete lack of clothing. Nakedness could mean a matter of shame. Just simply being shamed. Nakedness could also involve the matter of danger, a hazard of life itself. But whether it involves the lack of clothing, whether it involves shame or danger or the hazard of life itself, Paul is saying that nakedness really isn't something to stand in the way either. One of the writers of the Biblical Illustrator said, "But this nakedness or stripping of apparel cannot strip the child or the children of God of his love and favor in Christ, which shall still compass them about as a garment." You take that statement and put it into the context of whatever it may be, whether it's shame, danger, or the hazard of life itself, and we realize that the covering of the presence of the Holy Spirit can be a garment enfolding us. The sixth thing that he mentions is peril. I don't really know what peril is. Youth Challenge, one of the questions that was presented to the discussion panel, had to do with panic attacks. How would I respond to somebody that may be in our congregation that has a very real problem with panic attacks? Oh, come on. Get over it. You know, it's easy for me to say get over it because I don't know what real panic attacks are. It so happened that there was one on the panel who had experienced true panic attacks, and so that person took the mic and responded to it, and I sat there in awe, thinking, that's not the way I would have answered. That's not the way I would have responded. I wouldn't have been quite as keen on what she was saying about panic attacks. Never experienced them. I can't imagine. Apparently, I can't even begin to imagine what goes on. And so when Paul talks about peril, it could also involve something to do with panic. Because sometimes the fear of danger is more dangerous than the danger itself. Are you with me? The fear of danger can be more paralyzing than the danger itself. The emotions that are wrapped up. And so when Paul talks about peril, he's not simply talking about the possibility that's out there, but he's talking about the emotion that goes on within. Now, having said all of that, let's take the context of Paul's life of being on the ship. And shore's a long ways away. The waves are pretty high. The ship isn't capable of handling the waves and the storm. And then Paul, to top it all off, Paul hears from God, and God tells him that that everyone's going to be cast into the sea. The ship's going to be lost. You say, well, wait, preacher, you're forgetting something. God also told him that there wasn't going to be a hair of the head lost. Okay. But you and I think about that in hindsight. Because most of the time when somebody's speaking and something is said, sometimes we grab a hold of the first thing that's said because it's the attention grabber and we fail to hear the rest. It's happened in churches many times. And so we think about Paul being on that ship and it's about to go down. Now, Paul was of the mindset and the spiritual capacity that he did hear that God also said that there wasn't going to be a hair of the head lost. But I wonder what the rest of the people felt, because they didn't know God. Where would we be at if we knew? Tragedy was around the corner. The seventh thing that he mentions here is sword. You stop and think this morning about dying by the sword. That is a gruesome death. That is a very gruesome death. Should we go into it? Do we need to describe it? Is your imagination capable of handling it by itself? And so when we think about the sword, it really could involve all kinds of violent death, whatever violent death. Because to me, the sword, the dying by the sword would be as gruesome or as violent as you could come up with. Maybe burning at the stake would be pretty bad as well. I was reminded by one speaker at Youth Challenge of Polycarp, who in his 80s, said, it's not worth denying my Lord of 80-some years. And so he presented himself to die a slow, burning death at the stake. It's an incredible thing. Imagine an 80-year-old person willing to sacrifice themselves instead of deny the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul was convinced that tribulation, though it was real, distress, it was there, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of the sword. He said, no, these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ, presuming that we want to be loved by Christ in that way. I wonder what it is that might separate you or me. You know the old saying, everybody has his price tag? Everybody has their price tag. Everything that you have is for sale, whether you know it or not. If somebody offers you the right amount of money, you'll probably sell it. You say, oh no, I'm just, you know, it may be way out there somewhere, but every person has their price tag. What is it that will separate you or separate me from Jesus Christ's love? What about it? Another writer of Biblical Illustrator said that we have thought that now the day of persecution has gone. I propose to substitute who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall flattery, ease, or luxury, pleasure? Shall selfishness, or gentility, or praise of men? Think about those things. They might be more conducive or more perfectly representative of our age rather than the details of these other things. Flattery, ease, luxury, pleasure. He went on to say that the apostles were not tried upon these points. They were only out in the rough weather. They knew not the warmth of flattery or the power of the soft tongue. They conquered the stake. Can we throw off the silken cords? That's a pretty powerful question. When we think about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, and we think, no tribulation, no distress, no persecution, famine, peril, the sword, nakedness, all these things, no, there's not a problem there. But what about these other things that are just softer? Flattery and ease and luxury and pleasure. There's so many things in our world today that cause us, not willingly or not admittedly, but subconsciously sometimes, to turn our back on the things that stand for God. On Saturday night, the last Saturday night of the meeting in town at the Shoals Holiness Church, Paul Dragoo made a statement in there that I find to be true. He said something to the effect that we are living in a day that makes compromise easy. And I believe that we find that to be true. Compromise here, and we can compromise there, and we can do this, and we can do that. And we say, well, we don't like this, but we allow this. You know, I don't want to get into details this morning. It's probably not right to say this and this instead of the realities, because it may be different that I'm thinking of what you might be thinking. Or you may not follow the generality. But we can just simply compromise little bit by little bit because we don't know where to draw the line instead of just standing back and saying no to all of it. Flattery and ease and all of that stuff. Who shall separate us? Shall the love of this present world separate us? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy about one of his followers, one of his helpers? We don't know a whole lot about Demas, but in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, we find that Demas has forsaken following after Paul and the gospel for one simple reason. You know what that reason is, don't you? He accepted a bribe. He accepted a bribe. If you'll come follow me, you'll have all kinds of riches and blessings and benefits. Life will be easy. It could be found in Revelation chapter 3, increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was the bribe that he accepted. Biblical illustrator writer said he lived to see further into the subtle play of the devil and lived to see that love of the present world had done what tribulation, distress, and all the other things had failed to do. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The third thing that might separate us from the love of Christ would be a family member. He said, well, what are you talking about, a family member? You remember what Adam said way back in the garden. Lord, the woman that you gave me, I'm going to follow her instead of follow you. You said, that's a twist. Think about it. It's not that far-fetched. Quite often we find that to be the case in our day. Because of the possibility of the pressure from family members and issues of families, we find that somebody else is also throwing in the towel and giving up or easing, relaxing, changing just a little bit here and there. Finally, another thing that will separate us from the love of Christ, where all these other things can't and all these other things won't, there's something else that we find that will separate us. James talks about it in the second chapter, or first chapter of James. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't err in that, my beloved brethren. Be careful of that, people. Well, what are you talking about? Again, at Youth Challenge, I heard someone remind us of something that Brother Barr used to say about temptation and sin. Where the line is drawn to cross over. There's not anybody that has ever had a problem with anything or fallen into sin that they weren't, first of all, something grabbed their attention. Something was used to get their attention. And the second thing was that not only did it get their attention, but they were attracted to it. There was a personal desire. But then the third thing, where it decides whether it's sin or not, is whether we agree or we disagree with what we've been attracted to. How do we respond to that? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires, enticed. How do we respond to that enticement? Is it an agreement or is it a disagreement? 1 John, the writer here talks about that the plan is, and you've heard me say it before, the plan is not to sin. But there's times when people trip and stumble and sin has come into the life. You see, that separates us from the love of Christ. But the writer in 1 John went on to say, but we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, it's all by choice. It's all by how we choose. Just as much as you and I have the ability to choose God and to follow Him, a deliberate choice to serve Him, just as much as that is going to take for you and I a deliberate choice to reject Him or to turn our back on Him, or a deliberate choice to say, no, God, I want to stop right now. I want to put this on hold for a little bit and do something else.
different. And once again, we are reminded of the saying that sin will take you farther, cost you more than what you ever intended it to do. You see, there's really nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, there's some people that allow distress. There is some people that allow temptation. There's some people that allow peril. There's some people that allow all of these other things, or one of these other things, to present to them the opportunity to reject. But it still comes right back to that very thing. My choice. See, Paul gives us a very keen, very large key to successful living. Whether you get anything else out of this morning or not, take this home with you and hang on to the key through Him. We stay in the center of His will and stay in the center of His love. We cannot fall. We cannot fail. You will be secure for eternity. You and I can believe in eternal security. But it's going to come with a choice that you and I make daily and sometimes by moment, by moment. A personal relationship with God. Not only just a personal relationship distantly, but a vibrant connection. A vibrant contact. Not a contact that is corroded by things of this world or things of this life or the problems that you and I may face, but a contact that is clean, a contact that is giving a very clear spark, showing the vibrancy of life that comes through serving Jesus Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, it's not a matter of you and I falling because of the attack that is around us. It's a matter of you and I falling because we are not resting in Him who loved us. Let's stand together this morning.